Our scripture, upon which the sermon is based, reflects Epiphany on this day, a story found in Luke chapter 2, the chapter that has just told the story of Jesus' birth, and now gives us an all too rare glimpse into his childhood. We start with verse 41, Jesus going to the temple with his parents. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Well, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. What a story. And if we remove ourselves from rah, rah, go, Jesus, go, it's a story that raises a lot of questions and reminds us of a lot of the things that we just don't know. You know, a good Sunday school class session with adults begins not with a teacher droning on and on. It begins with a robust discussion. Now, these discussions are not all created equally, but there are those magical Sundays when a good, stimulating question is all we need among adult learners. And then, like thoroughbreds racing, my hope, when I'm the facilitator and this moment strikes, my hope is just to hold on to the reins and let them run. Don't slow them down, for heaven's sake, because they're teaching themselves the lesson in those moments. Don't mess it up, and don't fall off. And 20 minutes later, sometimes, the discussion can still be going on when the question was good enough, right? You want to get one of those discussions started? Ask people what they wish they knew about Jesus that the Bible just doesn't tell us. That'll get one of those 20-minute discussions started that goes on autopilot and begins to teach its own lessons. One of my favorite cartoons that's making the rounds again and again these days is of Mary and a preschool-aged Jesus. It's bath time. Jesus, with his back to us in the cartoon, is standing on top of the water. And Mary is simply looking at him sternly with one hand on a hip and another finger pointing down, and as if to say, "Stop it and get in there now." We all have our list of things we wish we knew, and the childhood of Christ is nearly a complete mystery to us. And what seems like a big curiosity to some probably hasn't occurred to others, or might not be of a whole lot of interest to others. What did his voice sound like? What did he really look like? Did he really look like Michael Horton on Days of Our Lives? Or is that just the way most of our pictures make him look? How tall was he? Did he really grow up working in the carpenter shop, or did he get some free time to play like other little children we would hope might have gotten to and certainly do these days? How normal was Jesus? What kind of child was he? We wonder what happened to Joseph and why he seems to just disappear early in the Gospels. Joseph is nowhere around. through most of our gospel chapters. Even what I call the Watergate question. I want to know what Jesus knew. I want to know how early he knew it and when he knew it. On and on it can go. And here in Luke 2, we get this glimpse into the childhood and life of Jesus. In the spirit of Epiphany, we keep peeling back the layers to discover who Jesus was, what he was like, and what he had actually come to be. And we wish we had a bunch more stories like this one, because we have this gap of years and we don't know how to fill them in. Jesus is about 12 years old here, we believe, and boy, did things get testy within the Holy Family in this story you just heard a few minutes ago. Barbara Brown Taylor pokes a bit of fun at this text being assigned some years to one of the Sundays right after Christmas, because she says that whether accidental or on purpose, the creators of the lectionary have set up a scene similar to the one sketched out here in Luke's Gospel. On these kinds of Sundays near Christmas, the temple is no longer quite as crowded as it was on Christmas Eve. The annual festival has ended. The visitors to our homes and our church have packed their donkeys and headed home, trailing ribbons and wrapping paper behind them. And in their wake, the peace in the temple is palpable. There are plenty of seats for those whose devotion is year-round, and plenty of time to talk together about things that matter. And what matters in Mary and Joseph's home in this story is that not all is well. There is tension in the Holy Family, and our young Lord has caused it. Much has been made in legitimate therapeutic practice and on sensationalist TV shows alike about real family situations and the drama they can produce. You know firsthand, as do I, that not every moment in a family's life is a smooth one. In fact, at least one person has said that our adulthoods don't begin until the day we wake up and realize that our family doesn't bear any resemblance to the ones in most of Norman Rockwell's paintings. You know the painting I alluded to a few weeks ago? That Norman Rockwell painting where everybody's gathered around the table and Grandpa's looking so proud, he's watching Grandma put the bird on the table, and everybody's talking to each other and they have smiles on their faces. They're presumably talking about how good this feast is every year and how excited they are to get at it again this year. That Norman Rockwell family scene? Well, we'd like to have a place at that table. We like that table. And although we admit that we don't understand how Jesus' parents didn't know for more than a day that he wasn't with them leaving the entourage from the temple, we can feel the frantic nature of their search. After the early service, one or two of the attendees told me personal stories where they couldn't find their children and how scary it was for them in their lives. You know the sensation. They could literally feel their hearts beating fast in their chests. The anxiety as they search for the boy in the story is thick. And in their quickened pace, we can imagine how abrupt they were in their interaction with everyone they saw. They are scared because Jesus is missing. And here we have Mary and Joseph finally locating him in the temple, and we can imagine that they didn't know whether to put him on restriction or just hold him tight. Mary didn't know whether to fuss at him or to just cry. And it's why we're puzzled if we're not in autopilot when we read this story. It's why we're puzzled at his response. A young Jesus who comes off to his parents looking a bit impetuous, oblivious of the impact that his actions have had on others around him. We want a little more compassion if we're paying attention and really tuned in with our hearts to what has just happened to his parents. We want a little more compassion from him as they say, "We've been looking for you. Why have you treated us like this?" To which he says, "Why have you been looking for me?" And then he says the words that took the genie out of the bottle for all times. didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? And the story indicates that no, in some sense they didn't know. And again, we start to admit what we don't know about Jesus. What we don't know is whether Joseph or Mary had yet told Jesus of their conversations with God's messengers before His birth. We just don't know. The ones that assured them that all was within God's plan, but that their life might turn out to be a little different with this child. What we don't know is whether Jesus' divine appointment by God has been an open topic within the larger family before this day. Have they discussed the extent to which little Jesus was special above all other children? Have they asked Jesus to behave within a set of boundaries of normalcy so as to not flaunt His differences or reveal His differences around others? We don't know. And I admit, especially today, that what I don't know is at what age Jesus was fully aware of His divinity. Or if this text is a glimpse at one milepost along the way as He awakened across His lifetime to what being the Son of God really meant. I have gone back and forth on that one in my life and my understanding, and especially in my professional career as a ministry, as a minister, and I can argue it both ways. There's something about this moment that Luke captures for us here. I can give voice to my discomfort at the child's response to them at the temple that day. Somehow I want our Lord to apologize and to acknowledge that their worry happened because of His choices. A pastoral moment as the young Jesus cares for His mother is what I want. That's what I want, maybe wrongly. I don't know why it happened the way it did. Instead, He sounds like He is stunned that they didn't appreciate and anticipate this happening the way He did. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And then verse 50. Verse 50 is one of the most painful for me in all of Scripture, because the extent of their hurt and confusion is voiced when we hear the editorial or narrative comment, "But they did not understand what He said to them." Fred Craddock says that maybe we don't view this story best by reading Jesus' future into it just yet, but instead by going with where Luke had been and reading from the past the model that he knew in. In 1 Samuel, the boy Samuel is given to God by his mother Hannah, and in time he is taken to live in the temple, and it was there that he became more aware of his mission and purpose. Lo and behold, just before this in Luke 2, we see that evoked again as Jesus' parents have just taken him to the temple. We visited that story last week in the sermon, as an infant to be dedicated. And then we skip straight ahead to today's text as Jesus is back either for something like what we today would understand as His bar mitzvah practice, or in obedience because He's already had such a ceremonial practice, bar mitzvah, coming later after the time of Jesus, but something like it maybe. Here we have this holy family, not all on the same page, as they try to do what they've been told to do, and your family, my family, isn't always on the same page either. Maybe that ought to give us a freeing gift this post-Christmas week. That if Jesus, Mary, and Joseph couldn't get it together, I doubt most of us are going to bat 1,000 all the time in our families either. We know the hurt of those moments when we misfire with our closest loved ones and it hasn't been our intent to cause pain for anyone. On a visceral level, that is our connection maybe with this story. And there's nothing wrong with the way we engage the story first. But there's something deeper going on here. William Danaher says that for centuries, theologians tried to understand the incarnation in terms of determining the precise relation between the human and the divine Jesus, often treating the two natures as being mutually exclusive. Given the different threads within the passage, these efforts are not without cause. This family, for the moment, can't get this figured out. But we can miss the incarnation's deeper teachings. One of which is that the divine completes but does not obliterate human nature in all its fullness and complexity in Jesus. Danaher says that the lessons are plenty, that God can be found even in difficult familial circumstances. Thanks be to God, for many of us may have needed to hear exactly that today. Or that God's wisdom is available to the young as well as to the old, which means that we must make room as churches and as families for God to surprise us with unexpected revelations given to us by unusual messengers. And that though God's wisdom and holiness reminds us of our limitations, it is precisely within these limitations that wisdom is often revealed. Still, we wish we knew more. This caused writers after the New Testament Gospels to create a whole collection of stories about Jesus' childhood. There is an apocryphal story of Jesus hanging out with his friends, and in the story they're playing, and he takes some dirt and fashions a dove out of the clay that he's gathered up in his hand, and then he brings it to life and it flies away, and all are astonished. Now, this source of this apocryphal story was not canonized into Scripture, and many believe it's actually inconsistent with the nature of God for Jesus to do something that frivolous and showy with his powers. But it illustrates the kinds of ways we've tried to fill in these blanks for our yearning to know more. Jesus seems to have kept on awakening, developing in his divinity along the way. A few months ago, we visited the text where his mother, once he was grown, asked him to do something at the wedding feast in Cana about the wine being out. And his response was, "My time has not yet come." In Luke 4:18, Jesus says for the very first time, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And maybe we can best feel the tension between human and divine in John 11:35, which we visited back in the first week of November when we saw Jesus weep at the death of his friend Lazarus. Or in that moment later in the gospel when Jesus' brother told him the family wanted him to come back inside the house and get off the road and give up this ministry thing. No, the Holy Family was far from perfect. Paintings and stories have only tried to shape them that way, but not every moment was ordered for them, and not every situation was so readily understood by them. And I think we have some things to learn from moments like this, because we are reminded here that sometimes the assumed or natural order of things can be turned upside down. A child taught them that day. And sometimes in our families, the children will see something or understand something before mom and dad do, and the wise admit the moment and are glad. We are relieved when Jesus moves along with them and heads home to live as their son for several more years. But he has proclaimed that he must be in his Father's house, and that must will again remove him one day from the parental home permanently and unto death. What are the musts of your life that last? And what just seem like musts but really don't stand up to the challenges of time? And for the second time, Luke tells us that something significant happened and then frames the image. Second time, we heard this on Christmas Eve night in the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Now for the second time, we have Mary pondering these things in her heart. Mary faces the moments of meaning, the moments of change, by carrying them with her and making meaning of them. All this somehow reminds me of times our family has laughed about for years. Funny times when my older brother and I would get in a fight in the back seat of the car on vacation because we'd just been bottled up there for too many hours. And our mom would make an attempt or two to get us to stop it. And finally our dad would have enough of both us and her and say to us, "You boys sit up and look around." And nothing would break the fight up faster than that, as we would retreat to our neutral corners and, like bobbleheads, begin to swivel our heads back and forth, thinking we were making fun of what our dad had just said. But it also reminds me of things of times when things went seriously off track in our own family. And we all caused pain for each other. Like most, we kids were far from perfect. And I wish I could go back and relive some things now as I know them to be. You know what might be one of our most powerful takeaways from this story yet? Whatever he knew, and at whatever time he knew it, Jesus found his divine purpose. His divine calling of God the Father, and he said yes. Through the moments of life that tested, he kept on saying yes. And to the cross and beyond, Jesus has said yes. And it began on that day in our biblical witness when Jesus messed things up for his family. A day when an imperfect family tried to take a trip, things got all mixed up, distance was experienced, words were exchanged, feelings may have been hurt. And then they lived into the messy reality of the moments that can remind us sometimes, if nothing else, that we are at least alive with the confidence that, as one writer said, God in Christ Jesus has entered and redeems these odd times from within, because we've seen this story and we've seen him do it. Before the Gospels end, the Holy Family all seem to have gotten on one page finally. Before the Gospels end, the Holy Family seem to have said yes to God's vision for Jesus and for their lives. Before the Gospels end, the Holy Family seems to have said yes even to the painful parts. Sometimes the God we all long to know better is eventually found in what we don't know. We go to the table, as we do on this first Sunday of each month. And we approach the table humbly, as stories like the one we've just encountered remind us, because none of us are perfect, none of our lives are perfect. Our relationship with this table back behind us is a little confusing at some points, because we're told on the one hand to approach it with clean hearts and clean souls, and on the other hand, real life reminds us that we rarely ever achieve that state, do we?